So far, as we walked through Esther in the first week, we saw God's hand of providence working behind the scenes before the Jews were even on the scene. We saw God manipulating an easily manipulated king. We saw a queen showing more dignity than the king, losing her position. In the second chapter, we saw God raising up Esther to fill that role, though she was not worthy. In chapter 3, we saw Mordecai finally stepping out and showing his faithfulness to his God in the face of adversity, which caused the issue. And now we see the aftermath. Today we're going to see how this crisis comes to being and how God delivers his people. We're going to look at Esther, who up to this point is a hollow person. She is only as she's skin deep. She's a beauty, but that's all there is to her. Today we're going to see more out of Esther. So as we think of it, the way we're going to map this out is we're going to think, if you look at chapter 2, verse 15. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. And some translations won't make this distinction, but there in chapter 2, verse 15, we will see that Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her. In verse 9, she'd actually won the covenant love, the loyalty of the eunuch. And then in verse 17, so 15 and 17, she wins favor. Again in chapter 5, verse 2, she wins favor. When she comes into there, she wins favor. The Hebrew behind that is that she lifts favor. She's carrying the favor. Whereas the normal idiom, so when we think of Jonah found mercy, found grace in the eyes of the Lord as he's tossed about on the flood. It's this idea of finding favor, because there's something about this that is lovely on the inside. And so now look at 5, verse 8. No longer is Esther wanting her good looks to be what carries her. In 5, verse 8, she says, "If I have found favor in the sight of the king." And then 7, 3, the queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor in your sight." And finally in 8, 5, Esther rose and stood before the king and said, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight." So it's this transition from lifting favor, because that idea of lifting favor is always tied to her looks. Now it's, is there something deeper to me? And as we see, what transforms her from being this hollow beauty to being this woman who can stand, and though she should fear this king, she fears not the king. What is it that does it? Turn to chapter 4. It is what we read to start the service today. This we will see the transition. As Haman, this enemy of the Jews, aroused the loyalty and the fidelity of Mordecai. So now the words of Mordecai are going to arise the fidelity and loyalty of Esther. So initially, when Mordecai is wailing and weeping, what is Esther's response? Sends him clothes, saying, "Just put the clothes on, hurry up, cover up. Don't, you know, just ignore this." It's denial. But Mordecai will not let her to deny it. Think about it. How many times have you done that? You've heard a noise in your car. You know it's not a good noise, but you say, no, that's not what it is. You hear it, you know, and you just pretend, oh, the road's a little bumpy. We've all done this. And that's just a simple thing. We deny it. We think if we pretend it doesn't exist, we'll be fine. And that's where Esther is. She's pretending things will be fine. So, and then Mordecai told her, verse 12 of chapter 4. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish." Now, one of the questions we've been asking, why is God silent in the book of Esther? Why do we not see God show up in Esther like we see when Pharaoh is pressing down his people? God shows up in the glory cloud. When David is to be wiped out, we see time and again the Lord showing up. When Israel is to be wiped out, God sends a plague upon the Assyrians. But here in Esther, he seems silent. Why is that? Well, part of it is, as we've mentioned, they're in exile. These are the exiles who refuse to go back. So God has removed himself. But then there's also the side of it that God is showing us that our actions matter. What you do matters. Yes, we confess with all our hearts that whatsoever comes to pass has come to pass by God's providence, by his ordained means, that God has, you know, there's not a, as R.C. Sproul says, there's not a rebel molecule in all of creation. But yet your actions matter. What you do is significant. And that's what we're seeing in Esther. If she stays silent, that's the end. So it seems. But yet her actions, as Mordecai will arouse her, we will see faith born in her. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. So we see here, Mordecai has faith that God will stay faithful to his promises. So should we. God will not lie. He has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. Though in those dark moments, those times when we think God has left me, it is books like this, it's times like this when we need to look to God's Word where we see his deliverance of his people. It's not enough to read the Bible when it's good, though it is important to do it then. It's essential that we come to him in those dark times, knowing that he is there for us, that he has not left us. For Esther, it's important that she stands up. God has put her in this place that she might be the deliverance of her people. So deliverance will arise, and who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. How many times have we seen ourselves in a situation and we thought, something needs to be done. Somebody needs to do something. And we're always wanting somebody else to do it. That's what Esther's wanting. That's what we generally want. Life would be easier if we could just get somebody else to do it. But God has put you in different situations for a reason. He's put you there so that, as it says here, who knows, maybe for such a time as this, that's why you're there, to stand up. And is this charge which comes to Esther. And Esther stands up. Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. If I perish, I perish. That's not que sera, sera, you know, whatever happens, happens. That's deep faith, knowing that God is able to deliver. But as we read last week with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but if I perish, so be it. Our great God will deliver his people. That's the place of faith. It's that ability to stand up. And how is she able to do it? Because she fears him who not only can kill the body, but when he's killed the body, can cast the soul into hell. Now turn to the end of our reading, the very last chapter, the verse of chapter 8. Verse 17 of chapter 8. And many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for fear of the Jews had fallen on them. I can think of only one other book that has a conversion, a mass conversion in it, in the entire Old Testament. Conversions are not a norm in the Old Testament. Something different is happening here. The only other place that I can think of is in the book of Jonah. God says, has sent Jonah to declare to the city of Nineveh, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And that's all he declares. If you look at Jonah's message, there's no message of repentance. There's no message calling them to the Lord. Yet they repent. They put on sackcloth and ashes. They repent and they come to the Lord. Because they feared God and they knew that they were guilty. So here we see that, and many of the people of the country declared themselves Jews for fear of the Jews had fallen on them. Now, I mentioned in Sunday school this morning about close readings and that meditation of letting Scripture saturate your mind so that as you're reading Scripture, you can let Scripture interpret Scripture. So you see this phrase, the fear of the Jews. And in chapter 9, we'll see it twice, the fear of Mordecai, the fear of Mordecai. Turn with me to Genesis 31. Genesis 31. Jacob is fleeing Laban. He's returning to his to Canaan from Paddan Haran. And we'll see in verse 42 and 53, we'll see this interesting little phrase. So in Genesis 31, verse 42. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. And then verse 53. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. So we see this phrase, the fear of the Jews. Is it possible that we actually are now seeing God in Esther? Because this fear is not from within. Now, while I like that, I don't think so. I think what we should rather see is what's going on in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, we see that God will send the fear, chapter 2, verse 25, this day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you on the peoples who are under the whole heaven. Who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you? So God, once again, so we don't see a name of God, but we see God in action. God is delivering His people by sending fear and trembling upon His people. And now as we walk backwards, as we walk through the chapters we read today, we notice, why is Mordecai angry? Why is Mordecai so, Haman, why is Haman so upset with Mordecai? Well, in verse 9 of chapter 5, it says, but when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. He wants to be feared. He wants people to be afraid of him. But yet Mordecai knew who to fear. He didn't fear Haman. Yes, Haman, was going to kill him. Haman had it out for him, but yet he knew whom to fear. And so we need to have that expulsive fear, that fear of God that expels all other fears. So that it's what allows you to act as Mordecai does, as Haman does. They fear the Lord, so nothing else is worth fearing. So you notice that in chapter 5, verse 9. But then, look at Haman's reaction when he's caught. Look at Haman's response. Haman now fears. Chapter 7, verse 7. For he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther. For he saw that harm was determined. He was afraid. He knew he was done. So you go from fear, he wants to be feared, and now he knows what it is to fear for his life. Now remember, he's just coming into the king all the time. But notice Esther, how she comes in, she does not fear. Though she knows that when she comes into his presence, she will die if the king does not raise his scepter. That is a... if you're not a little quaky in the boots when you think about the idea of going before somebody, if you come in their presence and they don't, show you favor, you're dead. That could cause you a little bit of trembling. Should. But yet we see here that Esther, because she feared him who had created heaven and earth, feared him who had delivered the Jews, who had promised these things, she was immune from fearing the king. And so, while at first the king, once again, looks with favor on her, yet finally he finds favor because she is now no longer just a hollow individual. She is now the one to do it. So we see this series of reversals because of this fear, the swapping of fear. No longer is Haman to be feared, he's afraid. No longer does Esther fear the king, no fear for her life, she now fears God. So we see that Haman wishes to be exalted. Well, he is lifted up 75 feet in the air on a gallows. I mean, that's, you know, not exactly the way he wanted to be lifted up. But so we see this reversal. You know, he was wanting to humiliate Mordecai before all, and he gets humiliated on his own gallows that he builds. So we see that reversal. You see, Esther is the hollow, was hollow, she's no longer. She feared being forsaken. We all fear being forsaken. Yet there was one who was forsaken. There was one who was forsaken by God, and he was despised by all who passed by. He is the one who says on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is why we need not fear. Because Jesus Christ, our Lord, was forsaken for us, that we need not be forsaken. He was lifted up, that we need not be. He was executed, that we might live. So as he was crucified for our justification and raised for our salvation, so it is that we look to him. We see that God has poured out his full weight of wrath upon Jesus, that none is left for us. That's why we can need not fear. So when the dread of the Jews fell on Nain, and they came to Christ, so it should be with us. We should flee to Christ. For there is no fear. There is no fear of being forsaken. There's no need to deny the truthfulness of our sin. In fact, that's part of coming to Christ. It's admitting, I am wretched. I don't need to cover it up, for it has been revealed. Haman's face was covered up. He's no longer a person. Our sins were covered up. They no longer exist. So we see this reversal. And we see that this petitioning for the Jews will bring about a great salvation for all. And so it is with us. As we cry out to God, he is our alone source of salvation. Fear him and live. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank you that you have loved us enough to send your Son, that he was forsaken for us, that he was covered up with sin that we might live. Lord, we thank you that this grand reversal has been our reward, not because of what we have done, but because we have been united to Christ, that we might live, that we might know that we are no longer hollow people, but yet we have had Christ dwelling in us, and that now we need fear only you, no matter what comes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.